Our scripture text for this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, from the pen of that great physician Luke, who is the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. Listen to these words from Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 34 through 38. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Believing is Seeing. Amen. Amen. Our text gives us one of the most detailed stories in the book of Acts. If you look at chapter 8, and starting with the 26th verse to the 40th verse, this story is explicitly explained. It is an encounter as it relates to the Holy Spirit coming as the Spirit to descend upon not only Philip, but also this Ethiopian eunuch. This passage of scripture is evidence of how the Holy Spirit was moving upon the hearts and minds and souls of the believers. We journeyed as it relates to the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now we're seeing the Holy Spirit manifest itself in the lives of the believers. There's a term that we talk about theologically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit will come upon us and live and move within us if we yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, I want you to look closely in the passage of Scripture, and you'll notice several times as it relates to that body of water and this Ethiopian eunuch being baptized. It reminds me, and hopefully you can recall as well, your baptism. But I'm reminded of a story concerning a man who was intoxicated. You're very quiet. That means he had a little bit too much to drink. And he stumbled up on a baptism service. They were having the service down by the river. And they were immersing people there, and they were baptizing people there. And he just so happened stumbled up, and he ended up standing by the country preacher. He didn't even notice. And that country preacher looked at him and said, Mister, do you want to find Jesus? That man said, oh, yes, I want to find Jesus. And that preacher right then, he got that man, and he dumped him and held him in the water. And he pulled him up out of the water and said, did you find Jesus? That brother said, no, I didn't find Jesus. But that preacher was not to be outdone. He dumped him down again, and he held him down there for a while, and he pulled him up. Said, did you find Jesus? That brother said, no, I didn't find Jesus. Well, that preacher wasn't going to be outdone. He dumped him down again, but he held him down for 30 seconds. Then he lifted him up. Said, brother, did you find Jesus? That intoxicated man, he wiped his eyes. He looked at that preacher, and he looked at the water, and he said, are you sure he fell in here? All right. Okay, okay, y'all, okay. All right, let me see where I am. Okay. Well, if you look at your first bullet point, you can notice it is a question. And let me share with you in context as it relates to this question. And it comes out of this book entitled from Todd Boesinger and Dan Maxwell. Our lay leader shared a beautiful Wednesday word, and it captures the essence of this book. And it's a book that we've been reading a very diverse group from our church of all races and ages, and been working on this book, Canoeing the Mountains. Canoeing the Mountains. It deals with systemic change and getting ready and preparation for change, as even our church is getting ready for transformation as it relates to going north at our next property. I want to share with you in context, because the question comes out of chapter 8. And the writer is getting ready to share a presentation, and he gives a little capture here. It says, bugged in the sanctuary. And listen well. I knew it before he opened his mouth. This guy was irate. I could see it in the way he shifted in his seat and the way his face stood up and he cramped his notebook paper. He sat in the back of the sanctuary, not to point anyone out in the back. And I found my attention circled back to him throughout my presentation. No surprise, as soon as I finished my presentation and asked for questions, his hand fired up. In a voice meant to carry through the space, he asked his question. I don't understand what all of this business stuff has to do with the church, he said, punching the words business does as if he was spitting tobacco. We are a church, not a business. We're about saving souls, not making profits. We have the Bible. We don't need what they teach at Harvard Business School. Can you tell me what this business stuff has to do with us? The presenter shared as he looked at the man and he waited and he paused. And then he said these words, and they're on the screen. This isn't business. This is biology. This isn't business. This is biology. The church is the body of Christ. It is a living organism. A living organism, a verbant system, the church. If you think and look at this passage of scripture that we have here, the presenter is correct. The church is a living organism. Organism. It is alive. It moves and breathes. Because of the presence of the Holy Trinity, or better yet, because of the Holy Spirit that God and the Son has now ushered in for the church to move. We're not an organization. An organization comes and it goes. In an organization, you might be invited in and you might be asked to be invited out. But the church is an organism. It's based upon the Word of God, and it's based upon a statement that Jesus made when Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. It's for all, for the young and the old. He invites all in. Whosoever will, let them come. The church is an organism, because when you think of the church is just not confined to this building, but the church is confined to go out into all the world and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, look at Acts chapter 1 and the 8th verse. You want to write it down? Acts chapter 1 and the 8th verse. In Acts chapter 1 and the 8th verse, the Bible says that Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for power to come from on high. He told them to wait. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, now we used to say in the old church, the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Smyrna, and to the utmost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ gives this core value, this core message to the early church. This was their premise. If you look at Acts chapter 1, here it is. And they're to go out into all the world to transform lives, not based upon their power, but based upon the power of the Holy Spirit. The Ruah, the Spirit will come like a mighty rushing wind to descend upon every believer. It is an organism. It is alive. It moves. It breathes into the lives of others. Now, I must say that when we think of our church and think of the jingle that we just finished hearing and sharing and laughing, 985, I believe in 985, keep the church alive. And then we'll forget early this week, and where's Chuck? All right, there's Chuck. Chuck did like this. Raise your hand, Chuck. All right, that's Chuck. Had a conversation with Chuck. I said, Chuck, if the church doesn't want to build the North Campus and give millions of dollars just to build the North Campus, then I want you to raise $54 million for me to get a plane and go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he said. Chuck said, I think we're going to do the North Campus and you can just walk. Amen. Perhaps you've heard that story. Amen. But the gospel is to go forth. You look in this passage of scripture and you come upon a person's name. His name is Philip. And Philip comes along the scene, and let me share with you that this is not the Philip or one of the sons of King Herod. If you look in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, King Herod had two sons by the name Philip. And there's four people in the Bible with that name. Two of them was King Herod's son. Now you're talking about a real reality television show and a soap opera. Get this. Those two boys were not from the same woman, a mother. Didn't have the same mother. But yet King Herod called his sons Philip. Now coincidentally, there's another Philip that comes along and he has an encounter with Jesus. And then he does what we ought to do as well. Because he met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ called him to be a disciple. He immediately ran and found his brother. His brother's name is Nathan. And he introduced Nathan to Jesus. Now, the last Philip we come upon is the Philip of our text. And here in chapter 8, Philip comes along the scene. He actually comes on the scene in chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 6 and look at the next bullet point question. Who is Philip? Ask your neighbor that question. Who is Philip? Who is Philip? Philip, like Stephen, is one of the men chosen to serve the church family in practical ways. When the dispute regarding the distribution of food, and it's in Acts chapter 6 in the 5th verse, Philip, along with six others, and Stephen, you remember Stephen from last week, they're called to now help with the distribution of food. You know, like on Saturday nights when we have in our fellowship hall the distribution of food, we thank God, and it would have been nice if they would have met Michelle. She's responsible for helping us feed those who are hungry. Well, you look closely here at the life of Philip and you'll see immediately where Philip comes along the scene. And like Stephen, he's a man of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. Philip comes along and Philip he's a deacon, and yet God elevated him to become the first evangelist. That's where we pick up from Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 8. He is acknowledged as the first evangelist in the Bible, according to Scripture. And Jesus Christ wanted his word, his gospel, to be shared to the utmost parts of the earth. And how do you get the gospel shared to the utmost part of the earth? Well, you have to push people to go where they really don't want to go. If you don't believe that, look closely. Remember, I shared with you the core of the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses to Judea, Smyrna, and to the utmost parts of the earth. Well, he had to push them out after they received the Holy Spirit, and they were pushed out through what? Look at that last line. He was one of those forced to flee persecution, ending up where? In Smyrna. It was because the church had to deal, the believers, the early church believers had to deal with persecution. Now, if you don't believe that, look at Acts chapter 7 and the 54th verse. For in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, you'll come upon a character by the name of Saul. He was holding the clothes. In the King James translation, he was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Yes, as I stated last week, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Christian church. Tertullian is correct. Because Saul of Tarsus was there and he was holding the garments. But that's not the only place we read about Saul. That's the first place. But look at Acts chapter 8 and the first verse. The Bible tells us that Saul was now breathing threats upon the early church believers, and now they're running. They're motivated. They're being scattered out to various places, to Judea and then Smyrna, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're being there to go forth and carry the gospel to the utmost parts of the earth. And I love the way that the Bible shares as it relates to Philip. If you have your Bibles, look at Acts, the 8th chapter, and the 26th verse. In verse 26, the Bible says that the Spirit moved upon Philip, and then he was told to go where? South, to Gaza. Go south. And he goes there in a desert place. And while going there, he comes upon a person who is reading what? The scriptures. The scriptures. Just reading the scriptures. And he's reading the scriptures out loud. And Philip overheard him. Have you ever overheard a conversation? Don't raise your hands. Amen. He overheard him, man, and the Spirit moved again. He's being guided by the Spirit. The Spirit moved again that he was told to go closer. And he gets closer and closer, and then the Spirit says, wait, and an invitation was given to him by the eunuch to come and to sit next to him. And as he's reading, the eunuch is reading the scriptures, he couldn't understand it, and so he asked Philip, is the prophet talking about himself or another man? Look how God was working. He's reading the scriptures. Coincidentally, he's reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, where it talks about a sheep or a lamb being for the slaughter. And he talks about how Jesus Christ, as Isaiah is now giving a prelude, if you will, what's soon to come as it relates to Jesus being crucified on Calvary. And he's sharing, Isaiah is sharing as it relates to how this drama unfolds. And now Philip is being asked, is he talking about the prophet? Or is he talking about another man? And look closely in the Bible as Philip is guided by the Holy Spirit. And he shares, and is very pointive, he shares that he shares with him about Jesus Christ. Philip shares with him about Christ coming and how Christ has given his life in order for others to live and how Jesus is alive. He shares with this man the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a great point here because Dietrich Bonhoeffer would interrupt their conversation and remind them in his book as he shares concerning cheap grace and costly grace. Salvation is not cheap. Look to your neighbor and say, it's not cheap. Look to your other neighbor, I'm about to close. You can say it's not cheap. Yeah, it's not cheap. Bonhoeffer would tell us that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is having communion without confession. Cheap grace is having grace without discipleship. Cheap grace is never talking about the cross. Cheap grace is never mentioning a word about Jesus Christ, our Lord. But look at here, you have Philip sharing with an Ethiopian eunuch who is the treasurer, a man who has money at his fingertips. He is the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And yet, he's reading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's for all the rich, the poor, and those in between. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this man wants to believe. And believing is based also on seeing. Look what he noticed. He noticed a body of water. And immediately he looks at that water and he says to Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" What's hindering you? What's hindering me from being all we can be in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and allowing the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide our lives? Look how the Spirit moves. Philip couldn't tell this man, "Well, wait, you got to go through confirmation. You got to go through membership class." No, no, no. Philip and the man, the eunuch, they get out of the chariot and he baptized him based upon his belief. Remember, he asked the question, "Do you believe?" This man says, "Yes, I believe." Let me close by saying it this way. As it relates to the early day church, do you understand what you're reading? That's a good question for the present day church. How can I, unless someone guides me? Guides me. It's reading the Bible, studying the Bible, not just, you know, the fingertips or just going on the surface, but getting down deep within. It reminds me, as I get ready to close, about two different flying creatures. One is a butterfly, and the other is a bee. Butterflies look beautiful. Real beautiful, real colorful. Butterflies will fly over flowers and just hover over flowers. But look at the bees. The bees, oh yeah, they have their colors as well, but the bees plunge in. And when they plunge in, they get some substance and then they go back to the hive and they create what we love, honey. As Christians, we're not to just look pretty, but we're to plunge in God's word, get some substance to go forth and share the good news with Jesus Christ that, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. I believe Jesus Christ came to redeem us and to save us. I believe that Jesus Christ is my sustainer. I believe that Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, after giving thanks, took bread. He blessed the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." I believe Jesus Christ, after taking the cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink ye all of this in remembrance of me." Do you believe? For believing is seen. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.